Chapter 9. As we continue this preparation to go on to perfection, I want to continue to encourage you to listen several times to Henry Grever's vision of the two great black angels of Lucifer in Vatican Roma. Much truth necessary to expose the lies which have us so bound or exposed in that vision. And just as importantly, maybe even more importantly, is why we should no longer be so bound. The importance of that audio file can hardly be overstated when we know that Kenneth Copeland has just returned from Vatican Roma, meeting with Pope Francis and the highest so-called leaders of what is called evangelical Christianity were there wining and dining with the Pope in Vatican Roma. For almost 1,600 years, Lucifer somehow managed to steal away the great manifest power of God and keep it away from the church and keep it out of reach from all but very few saints. We must know the truth regarding these big lies and these revisions of history, which have so bound us that certain things have just really seemed out of reach. The greater works of John 14:12 and the exploits of Daniel 11:32 are open to us if we would biblically prepare and then go on to perfection. It cannot be possibly overstated that the big problem with Jerome's Latin Vulgate is how the Apocrypha, which by definition is not Scripture, is woven right into the middle of the Scriptures. The uninformed reader of a Catholic Bible does not know these unknown origin books, often containing pagan abominable practices, is led to believe that this is Scripture. And if the Apocrypha, which by definition is not Scripture, is presented as Scripture, then the Bible becomes Babylon confusion and unreliable and certainly not the Word of God and not possible to understand. Such Bibles become tools of men who are deceived and willingly deceive and merchandise and traffic in the souls of men. The top 50 learned men of the entire realm were called by the king to do a job which was the king's highest priority. All 50 of these men were known to be men of prayer, who were well known to have studied to show themselves approved unto God, many of them even experiencing great persecution by Vatican Roma. They were well known by all to be apt to teach. These 50 men, in my humble opinion, today in a world full of 7 billion people, you could not find 50 men so well equipped and so perfectly chosen. These 50 were the most qualified and faithful men to do the king's top priority job. And they reached and surpassed their mark. The greatest group of literary genius ever assembled were the most highly skilled in the world in the languages of Hebrew and Greek and Latin and English and many more. They operated under the authority of a king. They stated their mark, their purpose, their goal in the preface to the reader. They said, out of many good ones, one principal good one, not justly to be accepted against. That's from the translators to the reader. Do you see that? Not justly to be accepted against, not justly to be accepted against. Consider that. I've made that a test of the spirits in new people that I meet or would listen to. It has never failed to work. If someone brings any attack, large or small, on the KJV, then I know I'm dealing with an unrighteous judge. The test has never failed me. It could just be simple ignorance. And often that is what it is, just simple ignorance, which is easy to cure for anyone that's willing to be cured. That's the good thing about ignorance. That's the difference between ignorance and stupidity. Ignorance is curable. It could just be simple ignorance, but usually it's vanity. In these last days, it seems to be more willful sin and willful rebellion. Apocrypha are unknown origin. Apocrypha, therefore, cannot be Scripture. No one knows who wrote the Apocrypha, but the educated guess is the early Gnostic damnable heretics wrote the Apocrypha because of the support in the Apocrypha for pagan practices that God clearly tells us are abominable, practices that he hates, practices that if you do, you're cursed, your children are cursed, your grandchildren are cursed, and your great-grandchildren are cursed. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name, for thou have such loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. But he said, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. For I testify to every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. It should be stated that there were good old Latin Vulgate Bibles that did not include the Apocrypha. Such pure, unadulterated holy Bibles, such as the Old Latin and the Old Syriac, were in use since as early as 150 A.D. Christians in North Africa had them, as well as people like the Waldenses and the Paulicans and the Budoi. Those unadulterated pure Bibles in Old Latin and variants were from a great church at Antioch, Syria, as early as 150 A.D., and have been traced to them. The Old Testament in pure, unadulterated, letter-perfect form were in Jewish synagogues throughout the world. The fact that unadulterated Old Testaments in Hebrew were available in the hands of the Jews, in fact, is the basis of the great hatred and slaughter by Vatican Rome of Jews throughout the last 1600 years of history. Hitler's Holocaust was a continuation of the Inquisition of Vatican Rome. There were 5 million Bible-believing Christians who went to Hitler's gas chambers along with the 6 million Jews. You don't hear much of that, but there were actually not 6 million that were killed, but 11 million. 5 million Christians were with those 6 million Jews. Vatican Roma actually put Mohammed in the religion business to kill people of the book, people who believe the Word of God is contained in unadulterated Old and New Testaments, who believed the Holy Bible, Jews and real Christians. With the Apocrypha, Roman Catholicism became a Babylonian, Luciferian, sun god, pagan religion with Christian terms. More specifically, it is Roman Mithraism, as practiced by the first pope, Roman Emperor Constantine the Great, with Christian terms applied. But Roman Catholicism is not Christian. Today, few Roman Catholics understand that they are not Christians. Roman Catholics do not know or understand what they are Catholic about is the application of Christian terminology to paganism. Most Roman Catholics think that they have the oldest, biggest, and most well-organized of all possible Christian churches. With the Apocrypha woven into the Bibles of Vatican Roma, they become full of confusion, contradiction, as well as acceptance of things that God has very clearly said are forbidden abominations. The Apocrypha teaches such abominations as the command to use magic in Tobit 6. Forgiveness of sins by giving money. Yes, actually teaches that in Tobit 4 and 12. Prayers for the dead, an offering of money for sins of the dead is taught in 2 Maccabees chapter 12. Such adulterated Bibles do not lead to real faith and can actually block real Christian faith. Adulterated Bibles produce doubt and confusion and false hope of salvation by the religious stuff that Vatican Roma has for sale. The pagan religion of Vatican Roma, even with its Christian terms and facade of Christianity, prevents Roman Catholics from really hearing or understanding the gospel, the doctrine of Christ, or the doctrine of the apostles. One of the undeniable facts of history is that the first pope was Constantine the Great, the first Roman Catholic pope, claiming all the titles of pagan Rome, was Boniface III, who began his, and all official Vatican Roma popery began officially in 603 AD. There was no such thing as a real pope until after 603. The Apostle Peter never set foot in Rome. Peter's grave was found and archaeologically verified in Jerusalem in 1953. This was one of the greatest embarrassments of Vatican Roma's history. The scriptures were clear that Peter never set foot in Rome. This great archaeological evidence nukes Vatican Roma's great lie of apostolic succession. It's amazing how few seem to know of this, which certainly should be on the top 10 most significant of all archaeological discoveries. Both the Reims and the Challoner versions of the revised text of Vatican Roma rest upon Jerome's Latin Vulgate. This has been made necessary by a desire to have the version available for liturgical use. Jerome's Latin Vulgate New Testament has some serious, real problems. But the Old Testament is adulterated and corrupt. Yes, it's very old, but it's not as old as the unadulterated Old Latin Bibles or the Old Syriac. One of the big problems of Jerome's Latin Vulgate is in Luke 1:28. In the Dark Ages, Vatican Roma did everything humanly and demonically possible to obliterate all pure, unadulterated Bibles, wholesale slaughtering millions of Jews and real Christians that preserved the pure Word of God. In those Dark Ages, when Vatican Roma kept the Holy Bible away from all people, grace was understood to be a substance like water, which can be said to fill a cup. The Latin predictably says that Mary is full of grace, Ave Gratia Plena, and reflects this view of grace in the Latin. Erasmus, who was arguably the greatest, most gifted of all translators ever, though he was a Roman Catholic priest, was honest with the Greek text, which states that Mary has found favor with God. Another example of a big problem with Jerome's Latin Vulgate in his New Testament with how he translates Matthew 4:17. The Vulgate says, do penance, facilitating the whole corrupt Antichrist Roman Catholic system of salvation by works. It particularly facilitates the sale of Vatican Roma's indulgence. Matthew 4:17 says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus and all the apostles, as well as John the Baptist, always preached repentance and not penance. When the Word of God says repent, one will find the Latin Vulgate Bible saying, do penance. Repentance is turning to God and implies a change that has nothing to do with any ecclesiastical organization. Another big problem with Vatican Roma's Vulgate is Matthew 6:11. Literally, tens of millions have been slaughtered by Vatican Roma because they would not accept Vatican Roma's false doctrine of transubstantiation. The doctrine claims the priests of Rome, by their hocus pocus, create the Creator. Yes, they really do. That is really their doctrine. It claims that the priests of Rome, by their hocus pocus, create the Creator. The deadly false doctrine of transubstantiation actually claims that Vatican Roma's priests are empowered to change the substance of bread into the literal substance of Christ, the literal body, blood, bone, and indeed very Christ himself, to be worshipped. Look at the comparison of the Vulgate and the KJV Holy Bible. There can be little wonder why the Roman Catholic Ten Commandments eliminate commandment number 2 and split commandment number 10, as well as having changed commandment number 4. People who have not been deceived and brainwashed see the obvious idolatry. Matthew 6:11, according to the Latin from the Vulgate, panem nostrum supersubstantiatum da nobis hodie. The Vulgate translation into English, give us this day our supersubstantial bread. And from the KJV Holy Bible, we find, give us this day our daily bread. There is no way to find supersubstantiatum from any Greek scripture anywhere that is not under Vatican Roma's control or revision. The intentional error in Matthew 6:11 of the Vulgate is to try to have some biblical basis for the pagan priestcraft practice of transubstantiation doctrine. Other errors in the Latin Vulgate establish the other gospel of Vatican Roma. We should know what Galatians 1:8-9 says, but though we are an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Vatican Roma's gospel is the other gospel of religious works. Vatican Roma has indulgences and whatever religious comfort there is in the deceptions of Lucifer for sale. Roman Catholic rank and file are in Nicolaitan spiritual bondage. See Revelation 2:6 and 2:15, where the Lord says he hates this. They're in Nicolaitan spirit bondage by false doctrines like the purgatory lie, like the apostolic succession lie, like its auricular confession lie, and of course its transubstantiation lie. The Latin Vulgate errors would lead people who would be deceived by it to believe that salvation is by what Vatican Roma has for sale, rather than by grace evidenced in repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking quickly now at the Henry Kruver vision of the two angels in Vatican Roma, we see and learn much. The two angels of Henry's vision bring to mind the image of Daniel, chapter 2, giving the full panorama of history, and the fourth beast at the end in Daniel 7. The two legs of iron identify the central character of history to pull off this great theft of stealing the apostolic anointing that the Lord intended for every believer. The two angels and the two legs also give insight to how this great manifest power of God in the life of every believer has been so effectively kept away from just about everyone for over 1,600 years. It does not have to be that way. The truth will set you free. We have seen one of the great legs of the great lie of apostolic succession, and the other leg means of preventing the apostolic anointing to walk in his great power of binding and loosing, remitting and retaining, is how the Holy Bible has been taken away. Remember, within 400 years from Christ, there were over 500 translations into different languages of the Holy Bible. Within 100 years after Constantine in the West, those had been reduced to just one, Latin. Now that we know the truth, we can be set free. Henry Gruber's vision of the two angels in Vatican Roma makes that so clear. We have entered greater works time. It's exploit time, saints. And let us not let it pass us by. Let us no longer walk in the way of comfort and compromise. Even though we know we will be persecuted and tribulated, let us now walk in the apostolic anointing he has given us to walk in, his exceeding great power for his glory. Let us go on to perfection and walk in his power of binding and loosing, remitting and retaining. We will not let these last days of greater works and exploits pass us by, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which to them is an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day, and are not of the night nor of the darkness. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Chapter 10. A few years ago, I was given to write another little book on positional authority that we have in Christ. And you can find those four audio files that give you that book in audio format, as well as an online copy, written copy of the book. Be free, know that you're free to copy and use any part of it, any way that you want to advance the kingdom. That's what they're there for. There's no copyrights in anything that we have. If we have been given something from God, it is yours to use freely. Never question or doubt that. Now, we must consider the covenant. Yes, we must consider the covenant. Very definite article. We're not talking about the old covenant or the new covenant. We're certainly not talking about the non-scriptural so-called renewed covenant, which is a figment of some man's imagination. We're talking about the covenant. Very definite article. The everlasting covenant. Here's just one of many reasons why we must now consider the covenant. Daniel 11:32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he, the Antichrist, corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. We should understand that a covenant, which is a treaty or an agreement between two parties, does not have to be made between equal parties. In fact, the covenant could not possibly have been more unequal parties. The covenant was made 100% by God, and His people were to have no input. God had no need for the covenant, but the people desperately needed the covenant if they were to have any real means to know God. The covenant, provided the way whereby people could know God. Yes, it provided the way where people could know God rather than just knowing about God. The covenant provides the way where one may know what sin is. For sin is the transgression of the law. The covenant is still the only thing the Holy Spirit uses to bring anyone to know his or her need for the Savior. The covenant is the royal law of the King, the law of love, life, and liberty. The covenant is a reflection of the character of God in terms of holiness, love, and freedom, also known as the Ten Commandments. No one would really doubt that King David really knew God. King David really, really knew God, and he didn't just know about God. God's final word regarding David says that very thing about David, Acts 13:22. He raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. I thank God for all the scriptures given to us through King David. I'll give you just a few of the verses that should show how it was that David came to know God so well. He would communicate with God about the covenant, the covenant. He would never think of doing wickedly against the covenant. Whenever he had time, David would be communing with God about the covenant. As he did this, he would better know God's character. Again, I could probably give you easily 10 times these few verses, but I think you will see it from just these few. Listen to what God gave David to write for us. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. O forsake me not utterly. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. I will meditate in thy precepts, and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live, and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. We see clearly from just those few verses that David's thinking in his heart was always opposed to doing wickedly against the covenant. What about Constantine the Great and all the subsequent Vatican Roman popes, all the way down to Francis, the guile champion, who always appears as a lamb and always speaks as a dragon? What about them? What about all those Vatican Roman popes? Idolatry and idols is a big part of paganism. They have done wickedly against the covenant by eliminating number 2, changing number 4, and splitting 10. With the wicked dealing with the covenant. The Pope claims to be bigger than God. With the form of covenant according to the Pope, it becomes impossible for Roman Catholics to avoid doing wickedly against the covenant. And what about the great reformers of the Protestant Reformation? Yes, they did wickedly against the covenant in not protesting Vatican Roma's changing of the covenant. The people were left without the means of examining themselves to see if they be in the faith. 1 John 2:3, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. The covenant states, commandment number 1 and commandment number 2, like this in Exodus 20, and it's also stated the same way in Deuteronomy 5. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. David in the Psalms summarized it this way: the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Psalm 19, verse 7. Converted from a condemned sinner to a saved, transformed, victorious child of the King. God's holy law, the perfect law of liberty, with its precise requirements to guide our choices and actions, is designed to show us our sin and our need of a Savior. And therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. A law of bondage, some might say? Not at all. James describes God's law as the law of liberty. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. James 1:25. So speak and so do, as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. James 2:12. True liberty means freedom from sin and freedom from its condemnation. Obeying the law of God is not legalism, it's obedience. Obeying the laws and traditions of men is what legalism is about. Obeying the laws of God is obedience. Pagan religions have always been known to have heavy use of idols. The idols may be pictures, images, objects to represent God in their worship. The second commandment of the covenant should provoke many questions, such as, how do we know if such use of art is sin? How do we know? Why would God not approve of using an object to aid in worshiping them? How can images, pictures, or symbols such as crucifixes interfere with the proper worship of God? Is it possible to make an image of God that is true to reality? What about pictures or images of Jesus? Does the second commandment prohibit those? What consequences occur when someone is not represented correctly? For God to allow anything to represent him, which no image or picture can, God would have to accept false witness. God's jealousy protects his character and being. Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. How does God distinguish between those who hate him and those who love him? Very simple. John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. To whom does God show mercy? What the Lord said in John 4, 23 and 24 really gives perspective to that issue. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. I've talked with many men of God with deep knowledge of the scriptures and church history, like Brother R.W., Brother Barnabas in South Korea, Henry Gruber, Dr. Sam Gipp, and many others. Everyone who has studied the issue of the reason Constantine would have considered making pseudo-Christianity the state religion was the fact that biblical Christianity was, at the time, the dominant religion. Even the worst persecution ever, under his predecessor Diocletian, saw the number of Christians rapidly increasing and by no means decreasing. Constantine was reacting to something he viewed as inevitable in order to try and maintain control over Christianity and bring it into submission to the state. Up until that point of time, the majority of the people in the Roman Empire who were not Christians would at least acknowledge the Roman Emperor as a god, if not necessarily the god, or the only god. Constantine would have never felt the need to put a Christian veneer on the pagan religion and call it the state religion if it were not for the fact that Christianity was the dominant religion of the Roman Empire at that time. The key component that is most obviously transferred into the Roman Catholic religion is that you have a man who is worshipped as God. One of the reasons that the Jews were so persecuted was that they were monotheistic and would not recognize any of the emperors as God. All the other religions would tolerate ecumenicalism and allow their followers to worship their gods and also worship the Roman emperor, whereas the Jews would never do so. The heart of the Torah is the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. And that means no Jew could ever recognize any emperor as being an incarnate God. Most do not know that Christianity was the dominant world religion during the time Constantine became emperor and first pope. Yet it becomes obvious when one considers the fact that Constantine felt the need to usurp Christianity, that this must have been the case. Historically, the picture that the church was small and persecuted in a small percentage of the population until the time of Constantine, and then it became widespread religion when it was made the state religion, that's the perception most people have. That's the perception that is taught. That's the perception that the Jesuit Society of Lucifer wants you to have. The opposite was actually true. Christianity was the predominant religion, and then Constantine offered a counterfeit which deceived many into turning away from the pure gospel, and then over time led to greater and greater lies and heresies until the majority of people who professed to be Christians actually were not. Yet there has always been a persecuted remnant, few that remained, biblically and apostolically orthodox. This faithful remnant few became an ever smaller and even more persecuted minority, which were more and more scattered under Roman rule throughout the Dark Ages until the time of the Protestant Reformation. The Lord Jesus Christ wrote the Ten Commandments of the covenant in stone for Moses. It is the everlasting royal law of love, life, and liberty. It was never to be changed. Constantine and all of the subsequent popes have done wickedly against the covenant by eliminating commandment number 2, changing commandment number 4, and splitting number 10. The Protestant reformers protested many things that should have been protested. However, the fact remains They did wickedly against the covenant. Have you and I done wickedly against the covenant? If so, let's not do it any longer. Yes, you will be persecuted. However, this can prevent us from walking in the apostolic anointing that the Lord intends for all His saints to bind and loose and remit and retain. We must not do wickedly against the covenant if we would dare to walk in the manifest power of God, in the apostolic anointing that the Lord would have all of His saints to walk in this time, to power to bind and loose and remit and retain. Mother Mary has never heard a single Hail Mary. No departed saint in heaven has ever heard a single prayer prayed unto them. It is necromancy, period. We'll say it again. That would be and is necromancy, praying to saints departed. That is necromancy. God hates this conjuring spirits of the dead for any reason. Any apparent miracle or apparent answer to such prayer to departed saints is from Satan and his deceivers. Let me say it again. Any apparent miracle or apparent answer to such prayers to departed saints is from Satan and his deceivers. Any of this sort of prayer or worship of saints or angels is certain deception, and a very quick way to have the conscience seared with a hot iron. Leviticus 20, verse 6, "And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go a-whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people." Isaiah 8, verse 19 and 20. "And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and mutter, should not a people seek after their God? For the living to the dead? To the law and to the testimony." Did you hear that? "To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them."